Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9, and verse 6. Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And our subject this Christmas morning is the names of the newborn King. The names of the newborn King. This is what is presented to us here in this verse. The names, the title of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now it may well be the case that if you live in close vicinity of this church at East Dulwich, then you are watching this service, perhaps because you received a Christmas card from this church, and on the front of that card was this verse. And it is a verse that is often recited at this time of year, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will have noticed that it is not a verse from the New Testament. It is a verse from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And, well, the book of the prophet dates back to, 700 years, roughly speaking, before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years. And yet the prophet Isaiah has a very clear view and a very clear knowledge and understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he would come and what he would do for his people. And many may think to themselves, how did Isaiah know this? Isaiah, who lived 700 years before the birth, even before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can he know such a wonderful knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does he know this? Well, of course, the answer, very clearly and very obviously, is that God gives him the knowledge. God reveals to him the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. This knowledge, this understanding, does not come from the prophet Isaiah himself. This knowledge comes from on high, from God himself. God reveals these things to Isaiah and enables Isaiah to prophesy so clearly about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this does not surprise us, because this is what happens to every Christian. How do we, for example, in the modern age, how do we who live over 2,000 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we know and understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is? How do we have this understanding that Christ is so important, that his birth is so significant? How do we understand it? Is it because we are more intelligent than other people? Is it because we're more moral than other people or more spiritual? No, of course not. It's because God has revealed these things to us through his word and, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in each and every believer. God reveals these things to us. Our knowledge, our understanding, our faith doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And so, in the same way that the prophet Isaiah, he knows the Lord because God has shown him the Lord, it's the same for us. We know the Lord because God has shown us the Lord. God has revealed him to us. And this is why we have faith. This is how God works down through the ages. And, that in itself is a glorious theme. But this book of Isaiah, it is full of Christ. Those of you who know the book of the prophet Isaiah, it is the Old Testament book that is most quoted in the New Testament because it speaks so clearly of him. And this verse in particular is, a very, very clear and glorious prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, this is what we remember at this time of year. We remember the birth of a child. And we all know and recognize that whenever a child is born, it is a time of great celebration. There are only really two times in the year when we receive cards of celebration. Christmas time is one of those times. The other time is our birthdays. That's the only two times when we really receive cards of celebration and rejoicing, because, Christmas and our birthday, they mark a birth. The birth of anybody is a great cause for celebration, a great cause for rejoicing. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is perhaps something that we have to remember particularly this year, because we've had so many things taken away from us. The opportunity to spend time with family as we normally do has been taken away from us, and to exchange gifts in the way that we normally do has been taken away from us. It's a very different Christmas. But what cannot be taken away from us is the reason why we rejoice, why we celebrate this time. It's because of the birth of a child. That cannot be taken away from us. So there is still every reason to rejoice this Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This child, this son, is given by whom? By God. God has given us this child. God has given us this son. Well, of course, again, there is a sense in which all children are given by God. Every child is a gift from God. The creation of life in the womb at the moment of conception, it is a glorious miracle. Even the modern-day scientists cannot truly grasp the miracle of creation, life in the womb. Every child is a gift from God. We know that. We understand that. But the child that is spoken of here is, a unique gift from God, a unique gift. This child, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, this child existed before his birth. We cannot say that of ourselves. We cannot say that we existed before we were in the womb, before we were conceived. We can't say that, but we can say that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he was born, he existed. In fact, there has never been a time when the Lord Jesus Christ didn't exist. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has always existed. Indeed, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just a son, he is the Son of God. He is God. Now, we mention this often, and it's helpful for us to remember this from time to time. We as Christians, we believe in one God. Of course we do. One God. But within the one Godhead, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the triune Godhead. But, the whole of the Trinity really are involved when we think about the Christmas account in the Bible. The Father is the one who sends the Son, who gifts the Son to the world. And we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, the virgin birth, Mary. We know about these things. The Lord did not have an earthly father. He is born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary, as it were. And so all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved when we think about the incarnation. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we think about most specifically, and all that he has done, we focus on him, the babe in the manger, God himself, God clothed in human flesh, or the incarnate God, as we often say, the incarnation. And we must understand this if we are to have any true understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he has come. But let's look at this verse a little further, because it will give us more details about the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, there's so much that we could say just even about that part of the verse, and I want to look at every part of this verse this morning. So I will treat each part very simply. But what does this mean? The government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, this tells us that Christ will be a ruler. The Lord Jesus Christ, the babe born in the manger, he will govern. He will reign. He will be a king. He will be a king over a kingdom. What kingdom will he reign over? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, not an earthly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Christ will be the king of a spiritual kingdom, and all the inhabitants of this kingdom, well, they won't be members of a particular nation, or a particular ethnicity, or a particular tribe. All those who dwell in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, will be those who have faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in their king. The government will be upon his shoulder. He will be a king. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he calls people into this kingdom. That's what he does. That's what he did when he was here on earth, when he grew, when he was a man, when he preached and when he taught in Galilee and the regions round about and in Jerusalem, and multitudes heard him. What did he say? He would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come into the kingdom. Come into the kingdom of heaven. Put your faith in me." That is what he preached. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God was at hand, and Christ was the king. The government will be upon his shoulder. He has been given that authority. But these things, well, let's try and think about this and apply it to ourselves. The government will be upon his shoulder. What do you think of that word government? You know, this year, many people have had a problem with the government. The government have been blamed for many things, for their handling of the coronavirus, for example. The government, well, they've been slow to act on the one hand, and then some people say they're too quick to act on the other. Some people say they're too lax in certain areas. Some people say they're too heavy-handed. They're to be blamed for the handling of this coronavirus. Some would even blame them for the coronavirus itself. The government hasn't been very popular this year. But you know, this is always the way, even when there is no coronavirus. The government is blamed for everything. If there is a crime, the government is to be blamed. If there's unemployment, if you lose your job, the government is to be blamed. If there's climate change, well, what are the protesters protesting against? The government. They're not doing enough against climate change. It's their fault. The government is so often blamed. It's so often the scapegoat for all of our ills. And you know, this is the way that people treat God. This is very similar to the way people treat God. Whenever something bad happens in the world, God is blamed. If there is a war, God is blamed. How could God allow this? If we hear of things in the news, perhaps a terrible murder or something very sad happens, well, we blame God. How can God let this happen? This is why I don't believe in God, they tell you. Because how can God allow this? We blame God for all of these things. And well, this coronavirus has got many people asking, how could God have allowed this coronavirus to spread around the whole world? And so many people catching it, and so many people dying, over a million people globally. If God is in charge of everything, why has he let this happen? He's to blame. This is how people think. We blame God and his government. But you see, this is our human nature. Whenever anything bad happens, we have to blame somebody else. It's never our fault. This is our human nature. We must blame somebody else. But you know, when these bad things happen, and I've said this to many people, when these bad things come to pass, God is asking us to look at ourselves. To look at ourselves. Rather than blaming everybody else, we must look at ourselves. You know, in the time of the prophet Isaiah, when he spoke to the people of Judah, he prophesied that something terrible would happen. The Babylonians would besiege them, and Jerusalem, their beloved city, would fall. And all the inhabitants of Judah, of the city of Jerusalem, would be taken captive by the Babylonians. They would be removed from their home. It was a terrible thing. And Isaiah said that would happen. And they were saying, why? Why, God? Why would God allow this to happen? And Isaiah said to them, it's because of you. It's because of you. It's because of your sin. You see, the people, the children of Israel, they had wandered far from God. They had begun to choose other idols for themselves. They had cast away the law of God. And well, they were even calling evil things good and good things evil. This is what we read in the book of the prophet Isaiah. It was because of the sin of the people that God brought the Babylonians, that God brought a great judgment upon them. And well, dear friends, can we apply it to our time? I think perhaps we can. I think most certainly we can. We as a people, we have wandered far from God. Most certainly. We have cast out the law of God, the word of God, from our culture, from our lifestyle, from our schools. Nobody's interested in the word of God anymore. Nobody wants to hear it. This culture has even begun to call evil things good and good things evil, just like the people in this time. And well, just like this time, is it any wonder that God has brought a judgment? You know, it's not just this nation, of course, that has wandered far from God. It's the whole world. When we look at the whole world, God is not in this world. And so this is the great reason why God has allowed a global judgment. But instead of blaming God, we have to look at ourselves and acknowledge that this is because of us. You see, God is a holy God. A holy God. Do we understand that? Many people don't like to think about God in those terms. God is love. That's all we ever hear. Well, yes, of course, God is love, most certainly, glorious love, but God is holy. He's not just love. God is a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God who hates sin and must deal with sin. And we see in so many places in the Bible, when sin abounds amongst a people, amongst a nation, in the world, then God must deal with it. Then a judgment will come. And this is what we see in the book of Isaiah. This is what we see even now. And dear friends, we have to examine ourselves. Now, something else that people have asked me about this year is, well, do I think that this is the end of the world? Is this the end time? When we see all the things that are going on around us, is this the end of the world? Well, the honest answer and the biblical answer is nobody knows. Nobody knows when the end of the world will come. We don't know when, but we know how it will end. That's all I can say. How will the world end? Well, the world will end with a judgment, with a final judgment. The scriptures teach us that at the very end of time, we will all have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. A final judgment, God dealing with sin one last time. And well, this fills many people with great fear. The thought of standing before God and giving an account, it's a fearful prospect, because who amongst us can stand before God? Who amongst us has lived a perfect life? None of us, not a single one of us, not me, not you. We've all done things wrong, things that we regret, things that trouble our conscience, secrets that we never tell anybody because they're so shameful. But God can see all things. Everything is open and naked in the sight of God. So how can we stand before God? But dear friends, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ has come, to take away our fear of judgment. There is no condemnation when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the good news. This is what we think of at this time of year. Christ has come. And well, look at the rest of this verse in verse 6. Time is moving on, but I want to just briefly look at these titles. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, his person, his work shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Really, those two words go together, Wonderful Counselor, and again, much could be said. But when we read that word counselor or counsel in the scriptures, really that's speaking about a plan, a purpose, the counsel of God, the will of God, the plan of God. In the same way that perhaps a government will have a manifesto, a plan. If it gets into power, it will follow this plan. Well, it's the same with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has not been born just for nothing, for no reason. Christ has come with a plan, a mission. And it's a wonderful plan, a plan of salvation, a plan that will save us from our sins. That's what the name Jesus means. That's what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's the plan. That's why the Lord Jesus has come into the world, to save us from our sin. And that's what he has done. At the very end of his life, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. And well, so many people, they don't understand the cross. They don't like to hear preaching about the cross. Many people think, well, the cross, it's a terrible thing to consider. Why would you want to think about the cross? For some people, it's a sign of weakness. The cross, why? It's just a picture of a man dying, of the Lord Jesus Christ dying. What's so glorious about that? What's so powerful about that? But dear friends, when Christians look upon that cross with the eye of faith, they don't simply see a man dying, a weak man dying. They see the incarnate God, the mighty God, as he is called here. They see a mighty God doing that which no man can do, taking upon himself the punishment for our sin. We have sinned. We stand condemned in the sight of God. But God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take the punishment upon himself. Instead of us being condemned, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, punish me instead of them. I will take their punishment that they may be forgiven. It's only God who could do that. It's only God who could love us to such a degree, to such an extent. The holy God who knows no sin, to stand condemned in the place of sinners, worthless sinners, that's only the mighty love of a mighty God that we see on the cross at Calvary. And so, dear friends, we must understand this. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything unless we understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty plan of salvation. And it is glorious in our eyes. So this is what these names mean. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the plan of salvation, and the mighty God who bears away all our sin. And then we have the Everlasting Father. I apologize for going quickly through these titles, but time is short. The Everlasting Father. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it means literally the Father of Eternity. And essentially what that means is that just as a father provides and a father is a giver, well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the giver of everlasting life. Everlasting life. It's only through him that we can have eternal life. And how much we need to remember this at this present time. You know, this year, we have all gone to such a tremendous lengths to preserve our earthly lives. Our earthly lives. Our lives on this earth, which are so short. We've gone to tremendous lengths to try and preserve them. With the masks and the social distancing and the hand washing, we want to preserve our life. And so much has been said about this vaccine. The vaccine is our salvation. We must have the vaccine. And well, that's all good and well. We're not going to say anything about that. But you know, even if you take the vaccine, that doesn't give you everlasting life. Your life is still going to come to an end. Your life is so short. In fact, do we really know how long we have left in this life, in this world? The vaccine can't tell you. The vaccine can't extend your life forever and ever and ever. It will come to an end. And these are such uncertain times. None of us knows how long we have left. Dear friends, we must seek the Lord. We are here on this earth for such a short time. Eternity is forever and ever and ever. We ought to be putting more energy and more diligence into finding our way to everlasting life. We must be seeking the Lord with greater vigor and desire and need. Calling upon him, praying to God, seeking his face, and saying, Lord, give me that faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to everlasting life. We must seek him, dear friends. And finally, well, we look at that title, the Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And well, we read earlier from Luke chapter 2, and we remember what that great multitude of the heavenly host sang on the day of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. Peace that has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his coming, we have peace with God. And well, what a glorious thing to consider as we close this morning. This is what I want to leave with you. This Christmas day, this Christmas morning, this great theme of peace. When you look at this coming year, 2021, how are you going to find peace? These are uncertain times. The fallout from the coronavirus is yet to be seen. Do you have peace? Peace comes with knowing that everything is going to be all right. If you knew that everything this coming year, and indeed for the rest of your life, would be all right, then you would have peace. But you can only know that peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are right with God, when you have faith in him, well, you know that all will be well. You are right with God. God is with you. No matter what happens in your life, God will help you. God will protect you. God will lead you. And even if the worst was to happen, even if you were to come to the end of your life, there would still be peace. Peace because you know that you have everlasting life. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm a sinner. I know I have done bad things in my life, but Christ has died for me. Christ took the punishment for my sins upon himself. They have been forgotten. They have been dealt with. They have been washed away. They can no longer count against me. I can even die in peace. The Prince of Peace. This world cannot give you such a peace. This world cannot give any peace at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why he has come. May the Lord bless each and every one of us, that we may know that peace, that everlasting peace in our hearts, this day and for the rest of our days. But this is a glorious verse. I hope I've done some justice to it, but think upon these words and meditate upon them for yourselves. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest bless each and every one of us now. Grant us peace in our hearts through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to everlasting life. He is the only way that we may know the forgiveness of all our sins and stand before thee, the living God, without condemnation, without fear of judgment, because Christ has died in our place. Oh, dear Lord, may these simple things, may this simple message of the glorious gospel of grace be made known to each one of us. And dear Lord, may we believe in these things. Grant us each one that gift of faith. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let us close this morning singing together our final hymn, hymn number 229 in the hymn book. Hymn number 229. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Oh, dear Lord, our gracious God, how we do give glory to the newborn King, even this day. And Lord, we thank thee even this day for all that our dear Saviour has done for us. Oh, dear Lord, enter into the hearts of each and every one of us. Forgive us afresh all our sins, that we may know everlasting peace until the end of our days, and then for all eternity. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.